Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
I was saying before, I never quite finished. Actually, let's just refresh ourselves in that grace, in that anointing by which we understand. And I think we will end this session with some impartation prayers, because I want to pray that genuine authority rests on you, and that if you're in ministry, your authority will increase for dealing with these things. And there is also a gift of the Spirit that I think in the course of my life, I've never actually heard anybody pray for it. You know, you're encouraged. I showed you the scripture yesterday. You earnestly desire the best gifts, which Paul, his enthusiasm was for prophecy, and he had good reasons for feeling this was very useful for the edification of the church. It's all in that passage. I've never heard anybody ever pray for discerning of spirits. Possibly there are some. Anybody here ever seek the Lord for the gift of discerning of spirits? Well, there's a brother. Oh, there's a few. Well, there you go. Some of these key leaders have. I think sometimes we do that and haven't got much of a clue what the gift is, but, you know, we do it anyway. And, Hazel and I were in ministry for years before we had any real sense that we could hear God. And yet, when we look back, we'd been hearing him all along and acting on it, just not recognizing it really for what it was. And then one day, her spiritual gift cut in, which was this. I mean, every prophet and apostle who ever came through our church in the 90s singled her out and said, "You have a very, very powerful gift of prophecy." And we think, well, where is it? She'd never prophesied a word in her life, you know? Just didn't seem. But all of a sudden, one day it cut in. And of course, we realized, no, there was grace flowing all along, and now we've. But somehow it's been activated another level, and now we understand what it is. Anyway, over the years, of course, we've had to pray a lot of prayers, had to pray our way through a lot of things. And I never looked for spiritual warfare. I've never gone looking for a demon. Sure, someone might come for counseling sometime, and as you pray, you realize the spirit, you cast a demon out. I mean, that normal stuff, you know, low-level stuff. But I've never gone looking for powers of darkness and whatnot. But I've had quite a few of them come looking for me. And I've been into some pretty serious situations where they were knocking on my door. I wasn't knocking on theirs. I didn't think I was. And it was a case of I had to kill them or they were going to kill me. And so you learn. When I was first in the ministry in Narrabri, New South Wales, we were in training 74, 75, and 1976. I was 23. Hazel was 23 too. And we were first pastors. And I was praying one day, and this was like 2 years after I'd been baptized in the Spirit and already been given this grace of authority. But praying one day, and I have these quite graphic visions, which I won't bother taking the time to tell you what they were. They were just quick glimpses, one after another. And then the Lord spoke and he said, "I give you authority over serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy." That's all he said, but of course you look up the scripture, it continues to say, "And nothing will by any means harm you." And when the Lord leaves a quote unfinished like that, he always intends the rest. You're supposed to know it's all part of the deal. But he said, "I give you authority over serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy." And yeah, I was to discover bit by bit, there was indeed a great grace for dealing with these things, except in the beginning, I didn't even know they existed. So over the years, I've had any number of experiences now of actually dealing with principalities one-on-one and have ended up destroying them, which I didn't even know you could destroy a principality. But it turns out you can. What does it actually mean? I won't take the time over that. But it was years and years before I discovered that this was actually an apostolic call, but now it kind of makes sense. That level of authority, that dealing with, you know, these dark things goes hand in hand with certain kinds of apostolic call, not necessarily every one. So I ended up basically having to deal with a lot of spiritual warfare, but also ended up with a whole lot of understanding of the spirit realm. And consequently, you know, have a few stories to share today that are helpful. And you're all in the spirit realm, whether you like it or not, and you will all have to deal with things that come your way. And some of the things that come your way simply come from people in the church who are in their flesh. That's where you get the criticisms and accusations and whatnot. Now, I have a very good tape, a one-hour tape called Defeating the Power of Accusation. And you need to hear that because I'm not going over it today. But that's one of the most common problems in the church everywhere. People need to understand. But you'll also learn here on that tape again, those four steps. Toward the end of the last session, I started to deal with four steps. If you're going to be successful in spiritual warfare, dealing with things in the heavenly realms, the first is you've got to forgive. Remember we talked about that? The forgiveness of other people. You get nowhere without that. And then the confession that you have the same sin. You're no different, ask the Lord to forgive you. And both of those things put you on good ground. The third thing was, I said there were two more steps, but the third was this whole gratitude thing. You need to be somebody who lives out of rejoicing and thanksgiving, very grateful. And that positions you very well. But your fourth step is this exercise of authority. And it needs to be exercised in two parts, and I want to demonstrate it with a few stories, but simply tell you up front what it is. The exercise of authority is that you have to deal with human issues and unclean spirit issues. You have to deal with them both. And so where you have been lied about or accused or condemned, or criticized, you know, basically words have been spoken. Those words are in the spirit realm, and those words, I mean, even if the person isn't saying it anymore and now they think you're nice, the words have still been spoken and they have to be destroyed. Basically, you take authority over that word that's a lie and you cut it off. So, and sometimes it's not statements, sometimes it's prayers, fleshly prayers that have been prayed. You've got to cut them off. Sometimes you have to cut off the prayers of other Christians, and there are some people whose prayers you don't want, thank you very much. Because their spirit is wrong. And yet again, I'm not trying to generate some kind of a witch hunt. I just need you to be aware of the issues so that if, as you go along, the Holy Spirit witnesses of this or that, yeah, you can be in faith and be believing. So ultimately, Hazel and I never ever did pray for the gift of discerning of spirits, but after lots and lots of years, I realized that's what was strong with us or had become strong. And now it is a real gift, it's a real grace. To be able to sense and know what that thing is and deal with it. So anyway, some stories to illustrate. Oh, well, no, I said you've got to cut off the words of other people or their prayers, but you've also got to take authority over the spirit that has been activated. It's usually a spirit of witchcraft coming against you, and you confront that thing. It's a real person you're dealing with now. I mean, a personal spirit. And so you're going to cut off its power. And you're going to give it a good rebuke and you're going to drive that thing away. But you do that with great humility and you don't put yourself in a position of denigrating the enemy. Like you're not going to insult the enemy. That's a very, very foolish thing to do. You don't bring accusations back against the enemy. You take a very clear stand. I quite often say to a spirit, you are subject to me in Jesus' name. Now, do this. And they just do it. But I'm quite clear, quite bold, everywhere I go in the world, you are subject to me in Jesus' name. And you might think that's a bit presumptuous. It's not. All I'm doing is quoting a scripture. The disciples, 72, came back to Jesus. They were surprised. Lord, even the spirits are subject to us in your name. Jesus didn't deny it. He said, yeah, well, don't rejoice in that. They rejoice in. But no, they are. As long as you are in Christ, you know, you're walking into grace, you've got that breastplate of righteousness on, and with all humility, you exercise the authority of Christ. Authority is only properly exercised if you're actually representing him, not yourself. A very important deal. Either you're his servant or you're not. So you speak in his name. Anyway, way back in the mid-90s, our personal story was that in all those early years of marriage, we never had children, and Hazel sought the Lord and got a word from the Lord about it, and we always wanted four kids. She wanted four, and I wanted four, and finally there was a release, and so we prayed and had our four kids. And that was the end of the family, as far as we're concerned, certainly as far as Hazel was concerned. No, we just never thought, well, that family was great. And we were happy, and kids were growing up, and we were growing up. But then one day the Lord tapped on our shoulder, so to speak, and said he wanted us to put that all back in his hands. And by this time we were 39, both of us. And Hazel was none too pleased about this. Wasn't my idea. I mean, I was perfectly happy to hear the Lord on this, but because for Hazel it's much more of a struggle. And she hated being pregnant and hated childbirth, but she didn't mind raising kids. She took delight in that. But she found a great breakthrough in grace. The Lord and her, you know, walked together for a few days, and he totally changed her heart. She found that she delighted to do his will. He gave her scripture too, present your body a living sacrifice. Great text, you know. And so the whole thing changed, and we put it back in the Lord's hands, and so she got pregnant and a son was born. And she got pregnant again and another son was born. And it was at that stage that we're living where we're living now. And so I guess this was kind of like 96, 97, somewhere there. And I was away for the weekend, but I came home. Hazel telling me a story that the night before, while I was still away at a conference, a camp, she had been hit with excruciating pain at 7 in the evening. And she said it was far worse than childbirth. It was uncontrollable, unbearable. She's beside herself. Her parents were visiting, fortunately, so she could leave the kids in the house. And she went to the hospital, praying all the while and rebuking it. And sometime after midnight, it subsided and went. She still hadn't been attended to at the hospital. But she thought, beauty, I've been healed, you know, and she went home. And so the next day I'm home and she's telling me all this. And we thought that was that until 7 that evening, and it kicked in again. And I've never seen Hazel like it, honestly. The almost out of your mind with, you know, the pain of the thing. And I get into prayer on our bed and I'm seeking the Lord. I mean, I pray for her, I pray. And then I'm stretched out in the bed seeking the Lord. And exhaust myself completely in prayer and fall asleep late in the evening. Hadn't been able to break it. Had not been able to shift it. And fell asleep exhausted, but once again about 1 a.m. it just stopped. But meanwhile, during the night, the Lord told me something about it. And he said that the reason it was so strong was that it was coming off the prayers of agreement of women in our church. These were people who thought they were doing Hazel a favor. Three women who'd entered into an agreement to pray that Hazel would have no more children. And I knew who they were. I mean, I saw it in the spirit realm. And, yeah, they thought they were doing Hazel a favor, and their reasoning was, you know, Hazel's done enough, you know? And she's tired, and, you know, she's got her hands full, and Lord, she thinks she's meant to have more children, but, you know, we know that can't be right. And so we're asking you, Lord, don't give her any more babies. Well, to not have any more babies, that's the same as saying you may as well die, you know. It's a death prayer. And she would have died. Hazel would have died. And the focus of all that pain was in the gall. And I couldn't break it. And so I figured that because it was prayers of agreement, the best thing I could do was find half a dozen people in the church I trusted to pray this kind of prayer, and I put it in their hands. And so I had a little team running then that next day got into prayer to cut off these other unclean prayers. From memory, Carolyn was one of those. We don't remember anybody else. You've probably long forgotten. This is ancient history now, 22 years. But as a result of the fact that I now had a team praying to cancel that, that pain didn't come back that night. So we thought, oh, beauty, we've solved the problem. So everybody quits praying. Next night, she gets hit again. And so we had to make this, you know, quite full-on intensive prayer period. And this battle went on 6 weeks. Hazel's quite determined with this kind of prayer. She'll stick with something. She'll pray it through. She'll not quit. And it was 6 weeks later, she was coming out of the hairdresser one Monday morning, and as she turned to come out the door, she rebuked it one more time, and it just broke it. And she was free of it, but it would have killed her. And, okay, there's a more extreme, version of the kind of stuff sometimes you have to deal with in the spirit realm. But I'm sure there are people all over the place that are sick, go out of the ministry prematurely, perhaps families that have breakdown, and it's all because they really do not understand spiritual warfare or the issues that are in the heavenly realms. The basic situation with accusation, when a pastor is being accused or condemned or criticized, or a church is being criticized, is that those criticisms of fleshly Christians, carnal Christians, are puffing up the power of ordinary demons to be powers raised in the heavens against the church or against the pastor. And it's very destructive. It's got to be dealt with or it will destroy. There's plenty of churches, plenty of pastors that start well, go well a few years, but then they hit a wall and wonder why they've hit the wall. But generally speaking, it'll be accusations that's been raised against them. So there's a whole body of teaching on that I have, but you've got to get my tape on defeating the power of accusation to get the whole, biblical background of what I just said and why words, especially words amongst people who are close to you, in your own family, your neighborhood, in your church, why they're powerful and devastating. So anyway, we dealt with that, but on another occasion, I had been invited to go to Italy by an Italian-American fellow who often goes to Italy and ministers quite extensively there, apostolic prophetic type ministry, and he's become a son to me, and he wanted me to come, and I wanted to go and spend a week with him just to talk heart to heart with him. Wasn't worried about meetings. And so that was all arranged. But a week before I was to go, our four kids, now by this time we've had two more. And the older four have left home, but the younger four are all at home. And they're basically all little tackers. I mean, I suppose they were 11, 9, 7 and 5, or maybe they were 10 and 8 and 6 and 4. And they all got sick. And then they got really sick. And it got so bad that about 3 days to go before I was supposed to leave for Italy, they were so sick, and this is now in the evening, that I just knew I can't go to bed and sleep tonight, because if I do, I'm going to wake up and could easily find two or three of these dead. That's how serious it was. It didn't matter what we do. We couldn't shift that. We prayed into it. But we got even more serious in prayer, and Hazel said to me, there's no denominational offense intended here, because some of my good friends along the way have been Catholic priests and nuns, as have many others here. I could tell similar stories about other denominations, don't worry. This is just the story we're picking. But Hazel says to me, I think it's Catholic. Well, that didn't make any sense to us. But you're praying and, cutting off a Catholic spirit, whatever that might be, It didn't shift anything. But then out of the blue, Shirley rings up. Shirley's sitting right here. And she had a word. And she said, John, I heard the Lord say it's the prayers of the Pope. Well, you think, he doesn't even know I'm coming, Well, the funny thing was, the bloke that invited me had offered to set me up with an interview with the Pope because he had connections. But I said to him, no, look, I won't, because if I did that, it would only be out of human pride. I said, one day I might talk to the Pope, but it'll be because the grace of God's in it and he wants me to speak with the Pope, So I declined the offer, because he actually knew people, charismatic people in Italy, who met with the Pope once every week, and he was going to get me in on it. And I thought, no, it wouldn't be appropriate. I'd just do that out of, fleshly self-aggrandizement. I'm not going to do that. But it had nothing to do with the present Pope either. But the word was the prayers of the Pope. Don't make any logical sense, right? However, we've learned to just step by step, So in the name of the Lord Jesus, I took authority over the prayers of the Pope and I cut them off. And all four kids instantly healed. Now go figure. I didn't have an answer as to why that was so for a while. And I went on my way to Italy, administered in Italy for a week, and it was wonderful because this guy and I, we did meetings every night, but every morning we'd throw the towel over the shoulder and we'd walk half a mile down to the Mediterranean and we'd swim on the beach. We'd sit on the beach and talk for a while, then we'd get in the water up to our necks, float and talk for a while and get back on the beach. This is apostolic ministry at its finest, right? But there was one really weird thing. It was kind of school holiday season and lots of Italians on the beach, and they're all as brown as berries. And there was one really white-looking Australian in the middle of them at all. But anyway, must have been a sight. It was a while me mulling over this as to understand what that prayers of the Pope was all about. But I did. The penny dropped even while I was there, and it was this. Priests pray a daily office. You know, Anglican priests do this, or they're supposed to. It's their concept of priesthood. You know, every day you're supposed to, you know, perform your little ritual, pray your prayers, or whatever. It's all in the book. And I reasoned to myself that the Pope probably has a daily office to pray. Just, you know, part of the formal part of his job. Whoever gets elected, you've got to pray the daily prayers the Pope is supposed to pray, according to the book. And probably this has been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years. The daily office of the Pope. And I know that one of the prayers that's the most likely to be in the book is a prayer, especially since the Reformation, that all Christians in the world really belong to Rome. And, you know, because the Pope is the vicar of Christ on earth, that theory. And so here's the vicar of Christ, you know, praying that, you know, all believers would return to the one true church, the mother church, or whatever. So that prayer would have been going out every day for hundreds of years. Now, if you understand it properly, that represents a claim. It represents a spiritual claim over nations, over people groups, and over every Christian in the world. And all of a sudden, I, as an apostle, am coming to Italy. You've got principalities and powers in Italy now greatly alarmed because a genuine apostle with an actual apostolic anointing is coming and passing through Rome and going to preach and pray in Italy. So the actual alarm in the spirit realm doesn't concern the Catholic Church or the Pope at all. The actual alarm in the spirit realm was principalities who simply did not want me there. So they look around for any legal reason they can use. And because you've had another Christian who claims authority over all believers, making this statement, and I'm not in accord with it, then there's a legal basis for resisting me, thus the sickness. In other words, demons can now come against my house and fall on my kids to stop me coming. And as soon as I cut off the claim, just a little formal thing by cutting off the prayers of the Pope, it no longer pertained to me. The principalities were still there, but they could no longer touch me on that legal basis, and it was all over. Now, I'm just giving you a little demonstration of what it's like dealing with the powers and the realities of the heavenly realms. Very often, the human source of the trouble did not intend you any trouble. Jealousy is an interesting one because a lot of jealousies, the person who feels them wouldn't have identified it as jealousy. It doesn't seem jealousy to them. And very often the person who is jealous of you is someone who actually likes you, admires you, doesn't want you to have any less than you have, but wished they had a bit more. And so very often their feeling will run something like, oh, they're so successful and, you know, why am I not successful? So not wanting them to have less success, but, you know, why am I failing? Or why do I miss out But it's based on a comparison going on in the mind, and technically that's jealousy or envy. And that empowers demons and sets up, you know, all this confab in the heavenly realm. So it could be a person who actually loves you and supports you, and their feeling is not hatred against you, their feeling is, oh, poor me. But that can send, that can empower quite devastating spirits. And so you have to be on your guard. And I think pastors and pastors' wives especially, I'm sure we went through lots of years totally ignorant of this, and it wouldn't have helped us at all. But I think pastors and pastors' wives, because you're in public ministry and there can be these envies and things going on, you have to be very careful your children are not affected by the envy or the covetous attitude of someone else. In other words, because their kids are not doing good, they envy your kids doing good, that kind of thing. It can set your kids up for failure or for struggle. And perhaps some of your kids that should have done really well spiritually just end up mediocre off nothing other than the resentment of people in your own church. Now, I know that sounds awful, but you're dealing with realities in the heavenly realms. In other words, you're not going to dislike people, but you're going to be thoughtful about maybe how to pray prayers over your own home, your own children, how to forgive, how to bless. Just, you know, just guard the bases, I think. So anyway, all kinds of other things. There's a thousand stories you could tell demonstrating all kinds of different things that call for spiritual warfare. Denominational spirits are an interesting one. And if you want the lowdown on this, I have a CD and a DVD called The State of the War, which you can get. It's on the app website. There's also my book, The City Gate, has a whole chapter, chapter 5, on denominational spirits. It's worth being educated on that, even if it's just to release yourself from whatever principalities and powers got active in your denominational background. Because wherever Christian institutions form and develop, even just an independent local church, the powers will seek to infiltrate. I mean, let's face it, if you were the devil, it's what you'd be trying to do. So here's a Christian group forming, and they've got wonderful plans, and they're prayerful, and they love each other, and you know, they've got a vision, and there's going to be outreach and mission and worship, and you know, they want their group to grow and all of that. Well, the enemy looking on from outside, he looks at this thing and thinks, well, how can we annul this? You know, he's not worried if they meet, they just want to make sure they've got no power. And so infiltration takes place. How can it? Well, human nature. So it's unclean spirits that will stir up a little jealousy, a little competition, a little offense-taking, you know? Someone gets overlooked while the pastor is greatly honoring someone else for the prophecy they just brought. It'll take a little offense here, you know? Pastor never appreciates my prophecy or my prayer. And so it's the carnal nature, and this is why in church life you have to bring a people to the place where they love each other deeply from the heart, and you clean that spirit of competition out of the congregation. Otherwise, you just give the enemy too much of a playground. And it keeps the church disempowered because they're striving with one another all the time. And I'm just touching on, you know, little things. The subject's huge. It requires more than a book. It requires an encyclopedia to cover all this stuff, you know. And I told you there's, you know, hours to teach the thing properly. Let's put up the passage in 2 Kings, whoever's back there. Here's an example from the dark side. Because we attempt to do spiritual work, but there's another kind of spiritual work done in this world, and it's pretty gruesome. And here's a Bible example of it. When the king of Moab, now the background here is that because David had, Israel having great success against, you know, the Moabites and everybody else, you know, as they're building the kingdom. And so the this battle is going against the king of Moab. When he saw the battle had gone against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through to the king of Edom, be allies, but they failed. And he took his firstborn son, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. The fury against Israel was great. They withdrew and returned to their own land. You think, what is that doing in the Bible? Well, you're meant to learn some stuff. And this is just a classic example of occultism using human sacrifice. In the occult realm or the spirit realm, human sacrifice has huge power. It's kind of like the top of the tree when it comes to getting hold of demonic power. And basically, here the king of Moab is out of options. He's tried everything else, and to save his own bacon and to save the city, he sacrifices his own son, the heir to the throne. Human sacrifice. Now, the result is, where it says the fury against Israel was great, the term means indignation. And basically, that human sacrifice released in the heavenly realms enough power, enough human authority to release a horde of demons in great fury that poured out against Israel. So here's the army of Israel now, so discouraged, so beaten, so worn out, you know, they get beat up very badly. And so it's huge demonic activity that's come from human activity in the spirit realm. I told you, everything has a human source. Everything is human authorized. And this is kind of the opposite of the way we go. Now, blood sacrifice is very powerful. And you and I are in the most favorable position of having the greatest blood sacrifice there is. The Old Testament, Israel had to offer, you know, the blood of bulls and goats and all the rest. And because they were just pretend, offerings of blood. You know, they were symbols until the real one came, which was Christ. We have Christ. And the scripture is very clear, it's a better blood. It is a powerful blood and it can destroy. It doesn't matter how much of that stuff gets done in the world around you, the blood of Christ can destroy it every time, as long as you know how to pray and how to walk with God and deal with what is in the heavenly realms. Israel at that time had no answer. Why? Because they didn't even know what it was that was hurled against them. But I went to... I made quite a few visits to Cambodia. You've seen Mang On here on the screen. But one of the things I did for Barnabas and Paul in Cambodia in the early years, there were a couple of guys that had 150 churches. And I did a lot of work for them, and Barnabas wanted to gather 150 pastors and intercessors and have me teach them prayer and spiritual warfare for 3 days, and then take them on prayer projects around Cambodia. And we did that. Taught them for 3 days, and then we took a whole bunch of them in buses and did prayer projects in various places in Cambodia. And then a group of us, 21, let's see, 9 internationals, Felix was with me, and 12 Cambodian pastors. And we went up to the big area of the Siem Reap province where all those ancient temples are, including the Angkor Wat, the really famous one. Biggest piece of religious real estate in the world is the Angkor Wat. And Angkor was their name for the old Cambodian kingdom. And Wat, their name for, that's the word for temple. And... we went up there to pray. There's over 100 major temples in that area, like all in ruins, as well as, you know, umpteen minor ones. It's famous. And so we were praying. We spent, I think, 5 days going around these old ancient sites that represented curses on the land and dealing with them, you know, in prayer and in the Holy Spirit. And we developed a strategy. Because every one of these temples had 5 levels. Cambodia is a very flat place, but the Buddhist mythology was that everyone who became a king of Cambodia was a god king. It was the old notion of the Deva Raja. And so every king had to build his temple, But in Buddhist theology, the temple is also a mountain. It's like Christianity, you know, the Mount of the Lord, the City of God, Zion, all of that. It's a temple, like we were talking about last night. So because Cambodia is flat, they built these temples a bit pyramid-like, in other words, that have levels to them, and there were about five levels. So Barnabas, the Cambodian leader, he divided us all into five groups, and the plan was that each of us would take a different level and deal with whatever we found on that level. And he put me with Paul and one or two others to ignore everything else in the temple and just go straight to the top and deal with whatever we found at the core of the thing. So we had done quite a few of these. When ultimately the day came that we were to go to the really big temple, the Angkor Wat. And so we get there and it's quite a walk in. I mean, there's huge masonry everywhere. Great long lengths of walls and buildings all inside, and inside this huge big thing. And we sat in the grounds and with a guitar and sang and took communion before we actually, you know, went into the temple proper to deal with it. Interesting there too, because the stairs, you know, have these huge stairways to get up these levels. Each stair, there's no handrails, by the way, and they're quite wide. Each stair is only the width of your foot sideways, but the risers are like this. So she's pretty steep, and you've got to go up sideways and hope you don't fall. But we managed, you know. And we worshiped the Lord in the grounds before we went in to pray. Anyway, getting to the point of it all now, I get right into the center of the thing and find at the top, this top level is actually, it's so huge, there's a whopping big veranda all around it, because it used to be all filled with water on every level. This thing is huge. And off this veranda from the four sides, another walkway would come in, and in the middle, instead of it just being a central thing, there were like four faces, you know, four Buddhas and all of that. And so I eventually end up in there at one of these faces, and we're praying, and because the goal is to break the power of this thing. Whatever is this, the occultic power, whatever is the curse on the land, to break it. And I'm praying here at this place with these guys and getting nowhere. It's just locked up. And in the spirit realm, it was a huge mystery as to what was behind this Buddha. It's like the others had all been opened, but this had this statue and a wall, and walls on all four sides, and there was something in there as big as a small room, and you didn't know what it was. We're talking in the spirit realm now. In the natural, it's actually a shaft that goes way down, and they found treasures and stuff down there. That's then. But we weren't dealing with the natural. We're dealing with the spirit. What's in this thing? And but it was blank to us. And I heard the Lord say, the property has been deeded to Satan. Well, that didn't make sense to me. You know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and so on and so forth. I started praying into it. How could a property be deeded to the devil so that he owned it, he possessed it, it was his? And that meant that no prayers were going to prevail unless you dealt with the ownership of the property. So as I stood there praying into it, all of a sudden I saw it. My eyes were opened. The most horrific thing. That in the foundations of those buildings and the wall, miles, we're talking miles, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of human sacrifices, but they were babies and little children. Innocent blood. Thousands and thousands of the sacrifice, human sacrifice of innocent blood. Little. And in the spirit realm, all that blood crying out from the ground. What do you do? Come on, you're a Christian, you're standing there. What do you do? I've already told you. You've got a better blood. You have a better blood. So I began to plead the blood. Wash wash the ground. Plead that the blood of Christ would satisfy the blood that cried from the ground. Didn't take very long. You know, a few minutes of just earnest prayer, pleading the blood of Christ for the innocents. Satisfy their cry. When all of a sudden, it just gave way. That whole thing gave way. Like all that human sacrifice in that moment annulled. No longer had power as occultism by the blood of Jesus. And in that moment, we saw what was in the core of this thing. It was a gate of Hades. The biggest gate of Hades I've ever seen. I've seen a few. This was a huge, great black, it's like a funnel that goes up. Huge, big black funnel spewing out filth all over Southeast Asia. And as I continued praying just a moment longer, a great hand came, shut the thing down. I'm just demonstrating, one, the power of that bed of blood, which you all have at your disposal. But there are realities in the spirit realm, and you're called on here and there to deal with them. And you might never have to deal with something like that. You probably won't. But you've got to deal with your things. And, you know, in this world it can look pretty quiet and calm, and yet you can have something really big going on in the spirit realm that in the long term really changes things here. I remember once we had a prayer group out on a mountain. Just, this is Mount Archer here and this is the Bursiga Ranges, but just on the other side, off in those valleys, there's a little village, and there was a sense in the spirit realm that witches were moving in there and setting up camp, and that whole valley was going to become a great stronghold of occultism. And we got praying into it, and we knew someone that had a property that overlooked it, and we went out there, a bunch of us, and we drove up as high as we could and then walked a little bit and got to the place where this fellow's fence was along the top of a ridge, and from there you couldn't see all the trees, but you could pray into this valley. A whole bunch of us stood there because we're praying to deal with this thing. And I had seen a vision of a huge great bird settling on a nest in that valley. It's like a huge demonic power, and it was settling there. And we get up on that mountain to pray, started praying into it, and, you know, pleading the blood and the lordship of Christ and interceding and so on. And all of a sudden, one of the people with us, kind of a big fellow, and I don't think his singing was all that great, but he felt all of a sudden led to just bellow out this song. And it was a kind of a declaration of the lordship of Jesus, but he bellowed it with this huge great voice, like a very untuneful trumpet sound. So he bellows this thing, and in the instant that he did that, I saw it. It was like a thermonuclear meltdown in the spirit realm. I have never seen such heat, such flame. And when you see a fire, you know, you see a fire, but you see bits where there's no fire. There's none of that. It's like the entire spirit realm to do with that whole valley was just instantly incinerated with the most fervent heat, you know, complete meltdown. But you can't believe. So when David prays a prayer and said, you know, smoke rose from his nostrils, you know, God got angry about something and rode on the dark clouds. No, stuff goes on in the spirit realm. Anyway, thank God. You are his people. You will have to deal with spiritual issues, but learn to deal with them in your own life, and walk with God in these things. What it means is your prayers are important. And the most ordinary prayers, to be consistent in prayer, to walk with God, to seek his face, speak blessing, you know, so hugely important. And you build up your own authority. I remember, Felix, going with you to some church on a Saturday afternoon in one of these newer areas of around Metro Manila somewhere. And we went to visit the church this Saturday afternoon, and they were all concerned because there was so much occultism going on, and there was it was a T intersection just in a residential suburb, and the church was on one of these corners. And in the house over here, directly opposite the T road, a coven used to meet and constantly practice stuff against that church. And they would find chickens sacrificed and the wings spread out in their front yard and all of this. And I turn up on this day and this is all bothering them a little bit. Anyway, they start to sing and I hear the Lord say, there's more power in one song of praise that this church sings than in a whole month of occultic, you know, sacrifices and witchcraft. Church has got huge power. But most of our people drift along just with their minds and their hearts totally in the natural realm. And so we're not really harnessing the majority of the power that's available in the church. Now we need to make people quite aware. You are more spiritual than you are natural. We had an interesting one here in Rockhampton years ago. Someone on my staff said to me one day, they'd been praying and the Lord had told them that a sorcerer had turned up in town from a big city down south, and his goal was to destroy me, and he was here to unite all the covens of the whole district in a kind of like a reverse prayer project, and get them working, you know, night and day, 24 hours a day, to send stuff against me and to destroy me. Well, she told me this, and you think, well, what do you do with that? I had a little prayer, you know, right then and there with her in the office, prayed, you know, cut it off, but you don't feel anything, you don't see anything, and didn't think any more much about it. But a few months later, it was really obvious that this thing had built up quite a head of steam because I was being resisted, hit with a whole lot of stuff. And it got to the stage where you could barely drag yourself along. A complete lack of motivation, no energy. You just didn't want to do anything anymore, and you're thinking, oh, I'm too old for this now, someone else got to do this, you know. I had to go overseas on a trip, and David Hood coming with me, we're going to Batam in Indonesia, and I've gone on lots and lots of trips, but it had got so bad that I just couldn't even find the motivation or the energy to pack my bag. I had to force myself. Had to force myself to go and open the suitcase on the bed and force myself to get every single thing out of that cupboard and put it in because there was no want to in me. And the next day I'm in Brisbane Airport with David and I'm sitting there thinking, I need help. And I sent an email to, you know, sons around Australia and said, listen, you need to pray for me because something's against me big time. And I get to Indonesia, and the first day in the conference, you know, I preached all the usual things, and the content was fine, but I just didn't have the energy. Wasn't really enjoying the process, you know. But that night, over dinner, Dave and I got talking about it, and I realized what my problem was. Because it was invisible, and because I had no proof that this was actually out there, I mean, yes, it seemed like this had happened. Some guy had turned up in town, amalgamated, you know, some kind of agreement with all the covens, and they're sending stuff against me, and all this is built up, but I couldn't prove it. You know, you didn't know who it was, you know, if it was real or not. But in discussing with David over dinner, I realized, and, you know, he helped me realize, You can never really deal with a thing like that properly while you're double-minded. Because this was my issue. Is it or isn't it? And you think, yeah, that must be it. But, you know, yeah, maybe it's not. And whenever you're like that, you really can't put the sword to it. And I made up my mind over dinner, I'm going back to my room, I'm going to decide once and for all, that's what it is. And I'm going to pray on the basis that that's the thing, and I'm going to kill it off. And so I went back to my room that night, had a really good time of prayer, you know, took a stand, authority, declared the blood of Jesus, you know, bound spirits, and felt a whole lot better for it. And then the Lord woke me at 3 a.m. So at 3 a.m., he's got me awake, back into prayer, but I'm tired, you know, really weary. So too tired to stand up, really. So I stretched myself out across the bed and give it another dose, declaring that's what it is and cutting it off. And felt really good about it. You know, just felt a whole lot more free. And that day was a different world preaching. You know, all the old freedoms were back. Well, the next night, he wakes me at 3 a.m. again. And I'm really tired. So far too tired to, you know, stand up and pray or walk around the room or even stretch out across the bed again. And I'm praying away and I'm dealing with spirits. And all of a sudden, I had the most amazing experience of God. It's like the Lord took me from that and transported me into another place and gave me the most wonderful experience of the love of the Father. And, you know, even though we've heard about it all our lives, taught about it, all I can say to you is everything you've ever heard about the love of God is true. And his love is so passionate, so all-encompassing. It's like a huge consuming fire of love that just embraces and will not be denied. And it's like the love of God so strong, will have its way, you know. And at the same time, so holy. And I began to feel this really deeply. This was holy, holy ground. I remember the words of Paul that he said, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father. The ground was so holy I crawled off the bed backwards and went to my knees." You could not be in that place and not be on your knees. And after a while, as that experience passed and I'm back out of it, I'm in spiritual warfare again. And the Lord gave me an interesting word. And I simply declared it. And it was this. I spoke to the spirits because there were hordes. We're talking untold thousands of spirits all driving themselves against me in the spirit realm. And I said, "I have a covenant with God and you have transgressed holy ground." And the immediate effect was the most amazing thing. It was like the most horrifying fear shot all through the spirit realm, and every one of those demons recoiled in horror and fled, and it broke it. And I came home. We developed a practice of praying every day to cut this off. We were cut off the activity of that sorcerer. And we continued on for 2 weeks, Hayes and I, every day cutting it off. And one day, I'm praying away. Hazel's sitting in the other chair waiting for her turn to pray. And one day I'm praying away to cut this thing off, but as I'm praying, I realize it's not there. I'm still saying all the things we always said, but it's not there. It's like nothing there at all. What's happened, you know? And when I finished praying, Hazel said, "John, the Lord just told me he's packed up and left town. Totally defeated." Well, you know, most of you might never have to fight that kind of battle. But I'm hoping by telling a few stories to demonstrate, you know, a lot of what goes in our lives is directly connected with the heavenly realms, and you're in it. It's not a place you visit. It's your space all the time. And so, look, There's no alternative but to walk with God. Seek the Lord, be the Lord's. All right, Colossians 1:16. "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." The truth is, when Adam fell, A story we know about, the fall of man. It was not the only fall. There was a fall in the spirit realm as well as in the natural world. And it's the way I think it works is this, and I'm going to quit. From my reading of Scripture, when God placed Adam and when He created the earth and planted a garden in Eden and placed man in the garden, He appointed a whole phalanx of angelic beings to be the spiritual covering of the planet, to guard, you know, to help management. They're watching over Adam and Eve. They've got responsibility. There's a whole hierarchy of spirit beings. These are the rulers, the authorities, the powers, all appointed by Christ, all holy, and all in place for the good and benefit of man. And the person we know as Satan was the one in charge of it all, the archangel in charge of this whole project that was to become the human race made in the image of God to actually become family, God wanting many sons in glory. And what cuts in is jealousy. Satan sees him, you know, you can read it for yourself, you know, on behalf. His great beauty was corrupted by pride is what the prophet says. And I think the fall is simultaneous. I think Satan schemed to destroy the project. So he speaks through the serpent. So you get a huge fall in the spirit realm as well as in the natural world. There may be other ways of interpreting the story, but this is what I think happened. And consequently, these rulers, authorities, powers, dominions that were put in place by Christ to serve man fell. Scripture says it's a third of the angels. There was war in heaven, you know. Tail of the dragon pulled down a third of the stars. And consequently, authorities, powers, dominions that were established by Christ and are actually officially appointed are corrupt, but they're the things we deal with. Christ comes to the cross, strips them of their weapon, and then authorizes us to deal with it and step by step across the nations break the power of the strongholds. And this is why in southern Africa, the sub-Saharan Africa, that 100 years ago was full of darkness, still, today is majority Christian, because in the bottom half of Africa, the powers have been bound and strongholds broken and curses shifted and the gospel got a hold of more and more hearts. Some 300 or 400 million Muslims became Christians. It's astounding. What about Northern Africa? Well, it's next. I can't say it. Some other part of the world won't precede it, but you notice how dark North Africa is? Think of all the stories you've ever heard about Somalia, you know, Ethiopia, the Sudan, Mogadishu, you know, Libya. All of North Africa still in darkness, stronghold. The powers and authorities still got a grip on the culture. Religion, you know, Christians persecuted. Egypt is not going to last. Bit by bit, the church with the word of God, the church dealing with the powers, the Christians living righteous lives, Christians preaching the gospel, but more than anything, maybe your prayers. And this is the wretched trouble with dispensationalism, this most foolish of all doctrines that rose over 100 years ago to so lie to the church. Because dispensationalism teaches that the church will ultimately fail with the gospel, the church will get smaller and smaller, there'll only be this little righteous rump, you know, and God will come and rescue them in a rapture. The world's getting worse and worse, and it's almost at the end, and oh God, please come fast. The doctrine of dispensationalism was that the church will fail with the gospel. But eventually when Jesus comes, He'll give a new gospel, a different gospel to the Jews, and they'll save the whole world in 7 years. It is just bulldust. There are better Australian terms for it, but I'm not allowed to use them. But that's a terrible doctrine. And not only that, it pervaded huge percentage of the Pentecostal movement and evangelicals. The Lutherans got spared. They were too busy thinking about grace to worry about all of that, you know? Grace is good. You can spend your whole lifetime thinking about that. But you know what that does? You take the typical church where the pastor never preaches about it because it's too complex and it's too controversial, but all the people are reading the rubbish in the Christian bookstores, these popular things. You know, Late Great Planet Earth was the hit way back. Sold like 36 million copies. Can you believe that? That fella made a buck out of that, and it's all lies. Well, but what does that do in church life when people meet for prayer? Church, local church has their prayer meeting. There's no faith. You know, church life, as I was understand it, there was meant to be faith for missions, faith for people to be saved, faith for the gospel to change this town, faith for the gospel to bring nations to Christ. And it's all gone out the window. We've been fools. And we've got to get back to this proper basis of Christian prayer in our local churches of believing God, the gospel will transform nations. We're going to pray for it. So you keep Indonesia and India and Pakistan in your prayers. And praise God. The Christian movements in those countries are wonderful, burgeoning away. There's more than 20% of Indonesia already Christian. It's astounding. India, Pakistan, big movements in there. Let me tell you, if you start praying, more of us have got to start praying for North Africa, because off the power of that prayer, power is going to be broken. And then Kenya won't be so plagued with those wretches from over the border coming in. What's over your border? Sudan. Ethiopia. They get these infiltrators. Nigeria. You talk about problems. Nigeria's huge. It's the biggest country in Africa, isn't it? I think over 200 million population. But they got this huge tension. See, they're up there on that belt in the middle of Africa, which is the tension between the really settled and civilized part and then all that turmoil. Powers are struggling. No, but your prayers are needed. It'll change this world. Middle East will change. You wait and see. Anyway, you've probably heard enough on the subject to hopefully stir up your prayers. So he disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them triumphing over them by the cross. Praise God. And his intent was that now, seeing he's disarmed them, now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. So congratulations, everybody. Christ, according to Peter, has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. But congratulations, you've got a job. It's wonderful. You're going to live in the Spirit. John on Patmos says, Revelation 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. All you're going to do every time you start your prayer is say, Lord, I come in the Spirit. It's a little step of faith, and you'd be surprised. You're there. You're in the presence of God. Do business with God and start to change this world. Every one of you got responsibility to believe for some change and to believe for the nations while you're at it. So we've gone long enough, and it's time for a few moments of prayer. And I am going to believe, and I want you to believe with me, there is an authority from Christ. I'm going to ask the Lord if he would give a whole lot more of you this discerning of spirits. It's not the only gift, but it sure is useful. And words of knowledge, words of wisdom, you know, prophecy, interpretation of tongues. It's all wonderful. So put yourself in faith right now to believe a gift from God. That is an impartation of grace and of the authority of Christ. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for this name. The name above all names. Raised above even every title that can be given in this world and the next. And you've given us this name. I thank you, Lord. You give us the authority to use that name. I thank you, you've given me your name. But your word also says that every family in heaven and earth derives its name from you. I thank you, Lord, your name is in us. And so we drink of it today. The special grace of God, the wonderful life of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, your name is in us. Now establish us, establish your people. Father, I pray for every person here today, young and old alike, every last one of them, I pray and ask, establish grace in them by which they would understand these things and be useful to you, fruitful and profitable in being in the Spirit and dealing wisely and graciously and with full authority with all the things that come their way. Lord, give them victories. I ask that by the Holy Spirit, that gift of discerning of spirits would be put richly into all the churches. But Lord, I know it's more than gifts. I know the hearts must be filled with love. So I'm asking right now that you would forgive the sins of every person here and flood their hearts with love by the Holy Spirit and put into every last one of these the spirit of humility that's in Jesus. And brothers, sisters, I release it to you right now. I take a hold of the spirit of humility that is upon Christ. And in Jesus' name, I release it to you. And Lord, may it be deeply in their hearts to walk with God. They're rejoicing in Christ and yet fully sensible with respect to knowing how to exercise authority. And so, Lord, add to them now. And for every pastor that's present, and wives and children of us all, and every member of the body that's here, I'm asking, Lord, that you would give to every one of these a clear sense of the authority they have, and I ask you to add to them, enrich the authority. And so in the name of the Lord Jesus, I receive from Christ the riches of that authority, the fullness of that authority, a gift of grace in the matter, and in Jesus' name, I release it to you. Lord, establish this word in the heart of your people and grant them victory day by day as they walk in the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. Your grace be upon every single one of them in the living of holy lives for Christ Jesus. Amen. It is important that you live holy lives. Otherwise, you unravel the whole thing and you aid the enemy. You give comfort to the enemy. Remember the old World War II expressions? You're not allowed to give comfort to the enemy. But when you don't live a holy life, you've just made some demons very comfortable, thank you very much. You can't let the side down. And you must walk with the Lord. Be part of the solution and not the problem. And the first place to start is you clean up your heart attitudes to other people in the body of Christ. That's the first thing, pure heart toward other people. All right, it's break time, it's lunchtime, and we meet tonight to consider the most wonderful subject of all. True apostles. Well, hopefully, if I get back together. You know. Yeah, so thank you, everybody.